bits of paper when I stood up here a second ago. I'm just finding my place quickly. Okay. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, thank you for your presence with us this morning by your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, would you come and speak to us? Would you open up your word to us? And would you show us what we need to see this morning? And more than understanding, would you do a work in our heart that we leave this place more in love with you, more aware of you, and more like you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I just want to check something quickly because I don't know if I misread this somewhere or if it's been put wrong in the news sheet. I'm not sure. It may well be my fault. But I prepared a sermon on Romans 3:23 rather than 6:23. But it's been under the title. I think the title I was given was For All Have Sinned and Fallen Short of the Glory of God. So 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But what I want to talk about is sin. So thank you, Lord. That works fine. Let's carry on. But I'm going to focus more on that 3:23 passage, but it'll illuminate the other one as well, so don't worry about it. But this is part of our little mini series between the end of our last series and the start of Christmas, looking at why Jesus. So looking at the basics of the gospel, understanding it, but also with a particular view on actually how do we share the gospel. It would have been quite nice in some ways if the passage had been totally different and was more on love than on sin. But I've been preparing to speak on for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, how would you like to go up to your neighbor tomorrow, or someone you meet in the supermarket, or someone at work, and just begin the gospel by starting from that truth? Would you like to start there or somewhere else? Would you find that easy or difficult? You know, the reality of sin is one of those things that I think almost particularly in contemporary times, it's gone out of vogue in a way to talk about sin. I think because we find it difficult to understand, because we assume that people are going to be offended, and because it goes against the grain of how we understand love. So if sin, often we think about sin as being the things that we've done wrong or thought wrong. And I don't think the issue people have is that everyone thinks they're perfect. I think most people today would accept, yeah, I make mistakes. Yeah, I do things wrong. Yeah, I don't get it right all the time. But isn't love to accept people even in their imperfection? Isn't the definition of love and tolerance that we don't judge one another by our own standards, but we accept one another as we are in our sin and mess? So I've got no problem you telling me that I've made mistakes. Of course I have. I'll accept that. But how dare you tell me that someone might judge me for them? And how can you say that God is loving if he won't accept me as I am, but says that there's something that needs judgment, there's something that needs punishment, there's a price to be paid? How can God's standard of love not match up with our own standard of love? And I think we kind of make a virtue out of it. If you think about the heroes that we like on TV, we really like the broken heroes. Gone are the days of the kind of the perfect hero who's got perfect moral character as well as incredible ability. And now are the days in the crime dramas and things where your hero detective has probably got relationship issues, maybe some kind of alcoholic issue going on. There's something broken. We like the wounded hero. And then we get offended by the gospel. And what I want to do, and I think if we're honest, we get, as Christians, we get scared of sharing about sin because we expect people to be offended, and because probably part of us share some of the same questions. It feels a lot more, not just comfortable, but almost a lot more like Jesus, doesn't it? Just to love people as they are and focus on love and caring and never talk about sin. Except Jesus did talk about sin very clearly. We just read that gospel reading is a pretty powerful passage of the end time, that there's a judgment that's coming, and yet Jesus is completely loving and yet can talk about that. So how do we understand it? That's what I want to get at this morning. And I don't have that long a time, and I'm going to try and stick to time, as I always do. But I think the key to both understanding sin in the right way and how to share it is to recognize the centrality of relationship in sin. So how do we understand sin? First of all, sin is not just things that we've done wrong. I think sometimes we have that assumption because everyone can recognize that we all make mistakes and do things wrong. Therefore, everyone can recognize sin. Isn't sin that universally recognizable reality that everyone gets really? And yet, just before the passage I thought we were doing, in 3:20, Paul describes how God gave the law to teach us about sin. He says, without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. Without the law, which was given to Israel for hundreds of years, there is no way to understand sin. That means that to name something sin is actually, it's a spiritual achievement. It's something we have to learn to do. It's not just that gut level, oh, I made a mistake. I didn't do what I wanted to do. I didn't do what they expected. I didn't match up to my standards. Sin is something different. And sin comes from understanding a relationship that we're made for. The first few chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is trying to help people understand sin. So Romans 2 and 3, Paul is getting at this whole thing of how do you understand what sin is? And essentially his argument goes like this. We were created by God for relationship with him. But man, woman, humanity chose to reject God and instead to worship the creature, to get rid of the creator and to go after what he made, to depend on, to rely on, to shape our lives around what we made. That rejection is the definition of sin. Sin is to break that relationship with God, and that our ability to do that shows God's love. Because true love requires freedom to choose. If I had given Anna 10 years ago some kind of potion that made her fall in love with me and then proposed and we'd got married, would we have true love? This relationship becomes a sham. If I had something over her that meant she had to say yes, that becomes a sham. There has to be freedom to choose for there to be love. And God gave us that choice and we chose to reject him. True love also respects the choice of the beloved. And so three times in Romans chapter 2, Paul says how God gave them over. We chose to reject the creator and go for the creature. And so God gave us our choice. He gave us over to our desires. He gave us over to our lusts. He gave us over to our depraved mind, is the way that Paul describes it. Our rejection of truth for a lie. But the reality of sin and that mess is that it doesn't stop at a one-off thing. But this is all of humanity made for a relationship, choosing to break it. And then we wound one another. We harm one another. Sin multiplies. Sin gives birth to sin. We form societies and cultures based on desires and lusts, rejection of truth for a lie. We set up systems that keep us living the same way. Sin expands and grows and grows. And the thing with sin is that when you understand it in relationship, you begin to see some of the gravity of it. You see, it's not just about what we do, but who we do it to. So I've used this example, I think it might just have been in the 10:30, but in a sermon a while ago. If I lied to my little boy, Leo, it's wrong, it's not good, but there's probably not really that much of a consequence, because he doesn't really understand enough. If I lied to my wife, Anna, there's more of a consequence there, as long as she finds out. There's still a consequence inside. There's a consequence because our relationship is closer, is more significant. If I lie to my boss at work, if I lied to Malcolm, potentially I could get fired. There's a consequence. If I lie to a judge in court, I can be in contempt of court and put into prison. If I lied to the Queen, say, potentially I end up in treachery and treason, and we don't really do it now, but the penalty at least used to be, maybe still is technically, death. There's who you do the thing to determines how significant it is. So what happens when we sin against God? What happens if we lie to Him? What happens if we reject that relationship? But also, God isn't just a big judge in the sky. God is the source of life, the creator. When we do something wrong in a relationship and it breaks that relationship, you can't just carry on as normal. Something's broken. If we break that relationship with the source of life, that's where the Bible teaches that we become spiritually dead. That's why God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life, you will surely die. They didn't die physically immediately, but they died spiritually. And then God is also king. He's king of the kingdom we're made to live in. He's king of the kingdom where there's freedom and true life, where we know who we're meant to be, we can live it out. And if we lie against Him, break that relationship, we're kicked out of that kingdom and we're into another one. We become enslaved. The kingdom of the devil, the kingdom, we become slaves to sin. This is what Romans 6 is about. We were slaves to sin, trapped in it, can't get out. See, the thing with sin is it's not just about some arbitrary standard. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, how dare you judge me for that? Who can match up to that? It's where we start to go. Isn't that just an arbitrary, someone else's arbitrary standard? And yet, the truth about sin, what we have to learn to see, is that we fall short of the glory of God only because we're intended for such a relationship with Him that we reflect that glory, that we are close to His glory, that we are so near to Him, so with Him, so in Him, so united to Him, so fearfully and wonderfully made. We get so close up to Him that like a mirror to the light, we reflect His glory. And to fall short of that is to say that we've broken that relationship, we've stepped away. But the incredible thing about seeing sin in the light of relationship is also that it's what God does about that. See, if I say I lied to Anna and something broke in our relationship, I broke trust. And in that place, our relationship, there's a distance that comes in. Now, we could ignore it. We could carry on married, living in the same house, doing the same stuff, sharing our looking after Leo, cooking meals for one another, saying hello, all of that. But even if we go through the motions, there's still something broken. If you ignore the mess, if you ignore the wound, you can never restore that relationship. The way that we define love sometimes in our society of just ignore it, just carry on. Don't worry about it. You made a mistake. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We'll carry on. It means we can never go deeper in relationship. The way that we make tolerance our high bar of love is such a low bar compared to the love that God shows. To simply tolerate one another. I mean, even the language of it. I tolerate Strictly Come Dancing. I don't love it. I tolerate it. It's okay. You can leave it on. That's fine. I'll look at my phone. I'll tolerate it. And yet that's where we put our high bar of love so often today. Tolerance. That's our great value. God calls us to something more. God shows something more. Because God didn't just see that broken relationship and ignore it and carry on. Let's pretend it never happened. Let's give up on the first plan. God said, no, I made you for more than this. I'm going to deal with it. So we read in Romans 3, we read that just before Paul says, "For all have fallen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," he says, "For God has made to us a new righteousness apart from the law, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who have believed. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It says that God saw the mess, saw the price we couldn't pay, and sent Jesus for us, who paid that price. He paid it. It's described in Romans 3 as redemption. That's the term used for the money that you give to set a slave free. He paid for it. He paid our debt so that we could come out back into that relationship with him. Be close and near to him again. It uses an amazing phrase in Romans 3. So that God would be both just and the one who justifies. An image I really like about it from the Alpha Course is about a father who was a judge. And he used to sit in his court day after day after day, casting out judgments, making judgments, and handing out fines and all this different stuff. And then one day his son comes in. And the evidence is completely against him. His son is guilty. And now this judge and father sits there. What's he to do? He has to remain just. And so he condemns his son. He sets the punishment of a large fine. But then once he's made the verdict, he takes off his wig, the name of which I forget, puts down his gavel, steps down next to his son, takes out his checkbook and writes the check, pays the fine. That is an image of what God has done for us. He loves us too much simply to tolerate our sin and mess. He's made us for too much simply to ignore, accept it, and move on. But he loves us too much to leave us in it. He is completely just and the one who justifies and draws us in. Without sin, the gospel that we believe is at its most extreme immoral. Because God allowed Jesus to die for what? For what? But when you recognize sin in the context of the relationship we're made for, the gospel becomes beautiful. And when we want to share the gospel with others, we do it learning from the love we see in God. So it's interesting in Romans 3 as well, that Paul, after explaining, we've rejected serving the Creator. We chose our own thing. God gave us over into depravity. We went into all this jealousy and sexual immorality and debauchery and all of this came. And we're without excuse, because you just look out at creation and we can see we've got enough evidence we need that there's a God, that he exists, that he's with us. Even our consciences, apart from the law, tell us when we're doing something right or wrong. We've got everything we've seen. It's plain. We're without excuse. We know it. And deep down, we know that to be true. But then he says, but how dare you judge? Be careful, those of you who seek to judge other people. Because by that judgment, you're judging yourself. And you pour contempt on the patience of God. Because in his patience, God has chosen not to judge right now, but to wait and then to pour out that judgment on his son. And then he uses one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. For it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God's way of sharing sin, of responding to it, isn't to condemn, isn't to judge, but is in patience to accept and bear with us, to love us right as we are, but never to leave us there, to pay the price himself, and then to help us see. The gift of the law was to help us understand sin, because when you see it, the kindness of God that convicts of sin leads us to repentance, which is turning back to him, restoring that relationship. Do you know the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation is what the devil does and what we often do to one another and most prevalently do to ourselves. One way to see it is this. Condemnation sees that you have fallen into a muddy puddle and are now covered in mud and mess, and looks at you and says, you are so messed up. You are so messy. You are so rubbish. Condemnation is that voice that when you make a mistake, when you lie or something like that, doesn't just say you've lied, says you are a liar. Condemnation defines your identity by your mistake. Conviction is different. Conviction sees that you've fallen into that muddy puddle covered in mess and says, you're made for more than that. What are you doing in there? Step out. Conviction, when you lie, when you make a mistake, is that thing that says, oh gosh, that's not who I am. Why was I doing that? Conviction looks and defines you by the identity that God has given you and calls you into more. John 14, I think it is, Jesus says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. The Spirit convicts of sin. God gave the knowledge of sin, the law to help us name sin. Gives now, then sent Jesus, who paid for that sin, so that there's a way back into relationship, and has now sent the Spirit who convicts of sin and says you're made for more than this. How do we share the gospel, the whole gospel, with those around us? First of all, the only way they're going to understand it is when the Spirit convicts of sin. It comes through prayer. We pray for those around us. Secondly, we share it calling people into their identity and relationship. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? When you fall in love with someone, so often it's then you start to sort out the mess in your life. You realize, I want to be more. There's more for me. I want to step up into something else. When you encounter God, so often when people encounter God and discover that we're made for more, there's this relationship, this intimacy, this closeness with God. I'm actually made to reflect the glory of God. This isn't judgment. It calls us into more. And in that place, we begin to recognize sin for what it is. We need to be those that call people into more, that speak that identity, that love, that call for relationship over them. And we need to be those who live it. Let's not come into church ignoring our mess, hoping that God hasn't seen it. But let's trust Him that if He's putting His finger on something, it's because He's already paid the price, wants to heal it, get rid of it, so that in our lives we reflect the truth that we are made for more than the mess we're living in, and love is more than tolerating that mess. Can we pray together? Father God, thank you for your incredible love. And right now, in this moment of quiet, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you allow your truth to take root in us right now? And I pray, would you either put in our mind someone in particular that you want us in this season to be praying for, to come to know you? Or would you show us, Lord, if there's anything in us that we need to bring to you to restore that relationship fully and utterly? Holy Spirit, give us strength and diligence to pray. Thank you that you forgive all mess, that you make real in us the love of God the Father, God the Son. And would you enable us to reflect your glory everywhere we go? Amen.